What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? What is the Apostle Paul saying is necessary for one that's going to be an unashamed worker? Other translations render this term rightly handling the word of truth, or handling aright, or correctly teaching the word of truth. It has to do with taking God's word and using it in the right way. It used to be that you could read a lot of old writers that talk about rightly dividing the truth, and they talk about we need to see the difference in the old covenant and the new covenant. That's part of rightly dividing. But when Paul talks about rightly dividing the truth, he's talking about more than knowing that the Old Testament ends at the book of Malachi and the New Testament begins at the book of Matthew. He's talking about being able to make the correct use of God's word and understand it accurately and correctly. It's interesting that this term that is translated these various ways in the Bible is a word that actually means to cut straight or cutting straight, according to Robertson's word pictures. Moulton and Milligan say that it might be a metaphor derived from the stonemason's art of cutting stones fair and straight to fit them in the proper place in the building. And so you had a place where a stone was going to go, and you had to cut it straight, and you had to cut it in the right way and fit it in the right place. And here the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, uses that figure to describe what we need to be doing to God's word. We've got to be able to cut it straight and use it in the right way. But to be able to rightly handle the word of truth, or rightly divide the word of truth, we have to be good Bible students. We have to learn how to study the word of God and learn what God would have us to do. You know, before we can be a good Bible teacher, we've got to be a good Bible student. We've got to learn from the word of God. And our goal for every one of us should be to be a better Bible student. I've often thought that if I could accomplish one thing in my life, more important than somebody saying he's a good teacher or a good speaker or a good preacher, is just being a good Bible student. Because I feel that if you can be a good Bible student, then you can be a good teacher. You can accomplish those other if you just learn how to study and learn from the Word of God. So I want to spend some time with you over the next few weeks talking about how to become better Bible students. And tonight I really want to talk about three very basic fundamental points that I think are extremely important for us to understand if we're going to be good Bible students. And then next week we'll talk about some necessities to being a good Bible student. Let me say, when we began to talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, making the correct use of God's word, I think it's important that we understand in the very beginning that God expects His word to be understood. You ever talk to somebody that just thinks the Bible is somehow a mystery, a book that's beyond our comprehension, and so, you know, you think one thing and I think something else, but it's just absolutely hopeless for us to be able to open up the Bible and to really come to an understanding of what God would have us to believe and what God would have us to do. You know, when one has that approach to the Bible, they're never going to be a good Bible student because they're never going to apply themselves to learn God's Word because they have the idea that it's beyond the realm of comprehension. So the Bible very clearly claims to be understandable. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." God's will is understandable. Not only is it understandable, God expects us to understand it. The opposite of understanding God's law is walking as a fool walks. That's really the contrast. Ephesians chapter 5, in the verses that surround, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If I don't understand God's will, and I don't understand how to please Him and how to live in a way that's acceptable unto Him, then I'm living in a way that's foolish, that's unwise. Not only did Paul say that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul pointed out to the brethren there that God had revealed to him the mystery. Perhaps it would be important for us to define just very quickly what is meant by mystery. You know, throughout the New Testament, you'll hear the word mystery used to describe the gospel. And it is a mystery, not because there's something mysterious that is beyond our comprehension, But it's called a mystery because here was something that was once not revealed, but now it has been revealed. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, really what Paul points out is it's not a mystery any longer. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning about verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, listen to verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What Paul said is this used to be a mystery. There was a time when God's full plan had not been revealed back in the Old Testament. The book of 1 Peter would point out that there are angels that desired to look into it, and the prophets didn't have the full revelation. Part of it was a mystery. But now that mystery's been revealed. You know what that means? It's not a mystery anymore. It's on the pages of the New Testament. And as it's been revealed by the apostles, then we can read what they wrote, and we then can understand that mystery ourselves. God expects His will to be understood. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when we think about being good Bible students, we need to begin by understanding that God's will can be understood, and God expects us to understand His will. I've even had members of the church before, when we get to a Bible book or something that where there's more than one view, and somebody says, I just can't figure that out. I mean, I just don't understand it. And what they usually do is they just sort of throw up their hands and walk away like it's useless. See, when we approach the Bible like it's not understandable, eventually what's going to happen is we're going to throw up our hands and we're going to quit. God's will can be understood. But I want to give you another thing that helps you. God's will can be understood by the common man. You know, it doesn't take what some might consider a scholar to be a good Bible student. In fact, if I look back at people that I've known in my life that I would respect and admire as good Bible students, most of them are just ordinary people. They're just common people. In fact, sometimes the smarter we get, it actually serves as a barrier to us accepting what the Lord has to say. Remember, the Lord said that not many noble and not many wise after the flesh are called. That's not saying that none of them accept the gospel. What it's saying is sometimes the smarter people get in the world, in the knowledge of this world, the less receptive they become to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel was intended to be received by the common man. In the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At the time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, God, Lord, Father of heaven, our Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. What is he saying? He's saying that it is the common, ordinary person that is the most likely recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the most likely ones to appreciate what the Lord had to say. In the book of Psalms, chapter 19, in verse 7. Psalm 19 in verse 7. If you remember Psalm 19 and Psalms 119, you can sort of group those two together. Those are the two great psalms on God's Word. One of my favorite hymns that we sing, I guess if we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I guess it's a psalm. But the one based on Psalms 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But I want you to notice what he said in Psalms chapter 19 and in verse 7. Psalm 19 in verse 7, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In other words, here's the person that's simple. Some translations will translate that word simple in the book of Proverbs as the one that's naive, the one that's in. He doesn't know a lot. He's not highly educated by this world's standards. But you know what? God's word can take that simple person and it can illuminate their way and show them the way. Not only is that said in Psalms 19, in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And in verse 130, he said, the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. And so God's word can be understood. But not only can God's word be understood, the Bible can be understood by the common man, by the common person. Acts 17 and verse 11, it is said about the Bereans that these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether the things that were taught were so. Here are just common, ordinary people, but they're able to take the scriptures, they're able to read them, they're able to study them, and then they're able to teach others and to live by that in their own life. My point I'm trying to make to you is God's will can be understood, but you don't have to be a person that's got a lot of degrees or is highly educated by this world standards to be a good Bible student. You know, I've even known some good Bible students that couldn't even read. I've known some men, not as many now as there used to be, that older men when I first began preaching that they had to drop out of school at an early age and start working on the farm, and they never developed an ability to read. But I tell you what, somebody could read God's Word to them, and they could, and they learned God's Word. And they learned to be good Bible students. Now, I'm not saying that reading is not an asset in being able to do that, but what my point is you don't have to be highly educated to appreciate God's Word, to come to know God's Word, and to be a good Bible student. The Bible can be understood, and it can be understood by the common man. But a third point that's important for you and I to understand, and that is truth is singular. God's Word cannot be understood in a variety of ways. I don't know what it is about the Bible that people think that you can read a passage and it means three different things. We don't do that with regard to most other areas in life. We don't do that with regard to mathematics. We usually understand that if 2 plus 2 is 4, then these other answers can't be right. But when it comes to the Bible, people have the idea that you look at the Bible and you say it says one thing, and then I look at the Bible and I say it says something else, and we've got somebody else over here that gives another interpretation, and then somebody sits back and says, well, now I think we're all right. Well, we all can't be right. Truth is singular. Truth cannot be understood in a variety of different ways. But here's the point I want to make. Sometimes people think that the fact that we've got a number of different views relative to what man has to do to be saved, or a number of different views relative to the work of the church, or a number of different views, you just put the topic there. And I don't know that there's a Bible topic that somebody doesn't disagree with what the Bible says on. And sometimes people sit back and say, well, now that just shows right there, we just can't know the truth. But when truth is misunderstood, the fault is with man, not with God. The fault is with man, not with God. To say that the Bible cannot be understood is really to point the finger of blame at God and say the fact that there's division, the fact that there's misunderstanding, the fact that one says one thing and one says another, that's your fault, because if you just made yourself clear, we wouldn't have all this problem. The problem is not with God, the problem is with man. Man is fallible and his judgments are imperfect. And unfortunately, sometimes we look at God's Word trying to either justify ourselves or with our preconceived ideas. It can happen to anybody. But we look, and the problem is we're not being the kind of student we need to be. My point is this. God's will is understandable. That's not to say there are not hard parts to God's Word. I believe there are. It is to simply say that God's Word can be understood if we're diligent. And if we apply ourselves with a good and honest heart, then we can know what God taught, and we can understand it accurately. And if we don't, the fault is not with God, the fault is with us. There's some fault that we have, whether it's approaching it with prejudice, approaching it with a preconceived idea, relying too heavily upon what somebody else says instead of going to what the Word of God says, but the fault is never with God. God expects His will to be understood. But secondly, before I can become a good Bible student, I need to know why I need to be a good Bible student. Now, there are a lot of times in school I wanted to know, why in the world do I need to learn this? Why is this something I need? You know, and I'll be honest in saying even to this day there are some questions I have about why some of those things were important that you had to learn. And I tell you what, when you approach it with that standpoint, you really never apply yourself to the fullest of your ability. When you have, oh, I don't need this, there's not anything I'm going to use. And I think part of being a good Bible student is, first of all, beginning with the idea that I can understand God's law. He intended me to understand it, even though I'm not highly educated, and even though I may never be respected in the world of academia, I can understand God's law. But I also need to understand that I need to know God's law. Why is it so important that I learn it? Well, let me say, first of all, because it's God's Word. There are things I can choose in life not to know. There are things I can choose that I just don't want to study. And there's not going to be really any adverse effects in my day-to-day life, and it's certainly not going to affect me in eternity. But God's Word, the Bible, is not one of those things because it's not a human product. This is God's Word. And someday I've got to stand before the one that gave it, and I'm going to have to give an account for how I've handled it. That's really what 2 Timothy 5:2 and verses 14 through 17, the ones that was read for us earlier, were saying. But if you flip over just one more chapter to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, where you're able to make thee wise into salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, by the way, in that context, he's talking to Timothy about how you can live in the midst of perilous times. And you need to follow the example of good men like Paul, and you need to hold on to the unchangeable Word of God. But his point there in verse 16 is when we look at the Scriptures, this is a divine product. It is the work of God. Every word of it was inspired. And therefore, I need to know it. You know, I think it's so important. Sometimes I think even we can sort of get sidetracked on books by talking about their human authors. I think it's important, and we can understand, appreciate maybe sometimes a book more when I understand a little bit about the background of Peter, a little bit about the background of Luke. But sometimes I think we can spend so much time. I've got commentaries in my office that can spend pages after pages talking about the human author and how he knew what he knew when he wrote this book. But I tell you, the most important thing for me to know is this is a divine product. Whoever the human author was, Peter or Paul or John or one of the writers of the Old Testament, this is a divine product. And the reason what Peter says matters is not because of who Peter was, it's because those are God's words. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians because they received his word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. We could go on looking at passages like that. No scripture is of any private interpretation, but the holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, I know why I need to know the Bible. Why should I be a good Bible student? Why should I devote my time to learning more and more about it every day? Because it's not the work of mere men. It's the work of God. And therefore, I need to know it. But I tell you, not only because it's the work of God, you know, I need to understand the Bible because it makes for the best life here. I don't want to say that this is the prime reason, or certainly not the only reason I need to learn the Bible. But do you realize that the Bible makes for the best life here? I'll be honest, if you hand me a book and you ask me to read it, I want to know what I'm going to get out of it. How's it going to benefit me? To this day, I can remember in school them assigning books for us to read, and I'd try to get by with doing just as little of it as I possibly could. Now, I wouldn't expect my children to do the same, but that's what I did sometimes. And one reason is, if they gave me this book that was a book of fiction, I want to know now, how in the world is that going to benefit me? Now, if you enjoy that, that's fine, but I'm talking about, from my standpoint, I need to know, what's the benefit here? What am I going to get out of it? Do you know, when it comes to the Bible, I need to understand that the benefits I derive from it are both affect this life and the life to come. It makes for the best life here. I mean, can you imagine, you go down to the bookstore, and they can tell you, there's just a whole probably self-help section. They give you all kinds of advice. And some of those books are very popular because they're going to tell you how to have a better marriage. And they're going to tell you how to manage your money in the right way. And they're going to tell you, they give you all these keys to a successful life. And those books are very popular books. But do you know what book above all else makes for the best life here? It's the Bible. You want to know how to be a good husband? You know where you need to go first? You need to go to the Bible. You want to know how to raise your children the best way here? You go to the Bible. You want to know how to manage money in the right way? The Bible will give you principles. Now, it's not primarily a financial manual, but I tell you, to give you principles that help you to guide your life. It makes for the best life here. And there's no better self-help book that can be found anywhere besides the Bible. It makes for the best life here because it gives us a sense of purpose. You know, a man with no sense of purpose is aimless and a pathetic individual. I mean, he just really has no sense of purpose in life. He has no reason for living. I tell you, when one studies the Bible and learns they have a reason for living, they realize that my purpose here is to serve the Lord. God created us for His glory, Isaiah 43 and verse 7. And I'm here to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I'm here to serve the Lord and to fear Him. It gives me a sense of purpose. And by the way, that's a sense of purpose that's not going to end, regardless of what point in time in life we are. You know, we may raise our children, they may leave home, but I think we still have a purpose to fear and serve God. No matter what point in time in life we are, we have that purpose. But it makes for the best life here, and that it leads to happiness and contentment here. You know, the happiest and the most content people in the world should be the people of God. I think the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord repeatedly told the people of Israel under the Old Testament that the commands that He would give unto them was for their good. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And He said, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might present us alive as it is this day." You know what God's Word is good for? It's for our good, to make for the best life here. God didn't give these instructions and these commands just to see what we was going to keep and wherein we was going to fail. He gave them for our good, for our benefit. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13 says exactly the same thing. "To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good." The commands that God has given us is for our good. And when followed, they'll lead to happiness and contentment. The more I've studied Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, 14, the more I've become convinced that when the wise man Solomon says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man," some translations say. There are about three different translations on Ecclesiastes 12. Some translations say this is the whole duty of man. The word duty is not actually in the text itself. Others say, "For this is man's all," or "this is man's whole." Other translations, like the New American Standard Version, said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all men," if my memory serves me correctly. In other words, this applies to all men. Not that the word duty is not it, but because this applies to all men. So they take the word whole to be a reference to men. The more I've looked at the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the more I wonder if what Solomon is not saying is this. Throughout his life, Solomon had tried to find happiness in all kinds of things. He had tried it in wine, in women, in wealth. In all of that, Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." There was something that was missing. Today we'd say there was a hole that was in their life. There's something missing. But you know what Solomon came to the conclusion at the end of the book? If man wants to be whole, if man wants to be complete, he fears God and he serves Him. In other words, this is what makes man whole. That's what makes man complete. And without that, something is always missing. Now, I might be wrong about that meaning, but I think that fits well with the entire book to say, you know what, I tried it in wine, I tried it in wealth, I tried it in earthly wisdom, but there was always something missing. But you want to know what makes man whole and complete? You fear and you serve God, and man will be whole. It makes for the very best life here. But I want to tell you, while that's true, you know why primarily you need to know God's Word? Because it contains the words of salvation. The Bible contains the words of salvation. It tells us what we need to do in order to be saved and how to serve the Lord so that we can maintain that relationship with Him. In the book of John chapter 6 and verse 68, in John 6, the disciples had been following Jesus. The crowds, I should say, had been following Jesus for the food that perishes. I mean, He fed them, and then they wanted more food. And Jesus finally, in John 6, rebuked them and told them that they need to labor not for the food that perishes, but the food that abounded unto everlasting life. Eventually, that crowd left Jesus. When He quit feeding them, they left. And Jesus, in John chapter 6, turned to the disciples and said, "Will you go away also? Are you going to leave just like they left? And Peter responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life or everlasting life. There's nowhere else to turn. You're the only one we can turn to know how to have everlasting life. Just like it was true when Peter was living in John 6, it's true today. That's the only place we can turn to. The Bible is the only book we can go to that tells me how to serve the Lord and how to be saved. Romans 1 and verse 16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This contains the words of salvation. There's no other source we can go to. You know, there are other books that try to pawn themselves off as being books of God, but none of them are like the Bible. They're all books written by men. The Bible contains everything we need to know in order to please and to serve the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, Paul said, God's word is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped into every good work. I know you've heard me say it before, but what that Bible passage tells us is that God's word tells us what is right. It tells us how to get right. It tells us how to stay right. And it instructs us in righteousness. So it tells us what is right. It tells us what is not right. It tells us how to get right. And it tells us how to stay right. You tell me what else we need besides that. It contains the words of eternal salvation. And so that's why I need to know it. You know why you need to know it? Because it'll equip you to do God's work. It'll equip us to do the work of the Lord. Sometimes we talk about how do we train people to do the Lord's work. And I think it's important that we train young men and young ladies in the work of the Lord. And we have classes that instruct them on how to sing and how to do it. But you know the primary book that we need to turn to equip to do the Lord's work is the Bible. It'll thoroughly equip you unto every good work. It'll make you complete. It'll make you competent, one translation says. That's the book we need. I remember years ago my granddad telling me, back in the 50s, he went to Florida College back years ago, back when Jim Cope would have been president at Florida College. And I remember him saying that he heard Brother Cope say more than one time that people would say, well, they were sending young men down there to learn how to preach. And somebody asked him how they did that. He said, what we do is we just fill them with the Word of God. And if you fill them with the Word of God, then they can go out and they can do that work. See, that's what equips people. There's not any secret to be given, but I tell you, when we're equipped with God's Word and we know it, then we can go out and we can do the work of the Lord. We can become better Bible class teachers, and we can come better at extending invitation, but we've got to know God's Word. That'll equip us to do the work of the Lord, whether we're men or whether we're women. And so you want to know why you need to understand the Bible and be a good Bible student and apply the principles we'll be talking about in the weeks to come, because it'll equip you to do the work of the Lord. It will inoculate us against sin. How do we keep sin out of our lives? Well, we go to God's Word. Psalms 119. How shall the young man cleanse his way? More appropriately, out of the Hebrew language, is how will the young man keep his way pure? How can he stay in that pure way? And the answer is by giving heed according to thy word. In other words, as long as he's in the Word, that'll help to inoculate him against sin. It'll help to prevent a barrier to sin. Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37 and verse 31. Psalms 37 and in verse 31. The psalmist said, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide or falter. Why not? Because the word of the Lord is in his heart. The word of the Lord, or the law of the Lord, is in his heart. And as long as that word is in his heart, it helps to protect him against sin. You know what it said about the Christian? The child of God does not sin. Now again, that's referring to a life of sin, a pattern of sin in his life. And it doesn't mean that he never makes mistakes and has to repent of those. But he's saying for the child of God, his life is not a pattern of sin. Why? Because the seed remains in him. Well, what's the seed? You remember in the book of Luke, parable of the sower? He said, the seed, which is the word of God. That seed is in him. And as long as that seed is in him, then he can't continue a life of sin. Why? Because that word won't allow him to. Because he knows what God's word says. Again, that's not saying that there's never any mistakes that we make and we never sin and we never have to repent of those. But that's saying as long as we know God's Word and we know it well, then sin shouldn't be the pattern of our lives. Shouldn't characterize our lives. You want to know why you need to know the Bible? Because it'll equip us to do God's Word. It'll inoculate us against sin. It'll make for the very blessed life here. Because it is the words of God. And because it contains the words of eternal salvation. And we need to understand the Bible in order to detect error and defend the truth. You know, I wish that things were such that anytime anybody opened the Bible and said, this is what it says, you could say, that's true. But you know, that's just not true. And it's never been true. Even in the days of the New Testament, the Bible said in 1 John chapter 4 that many false prophets have gone out into this world. But you know, in order to be able to detect error, I need to know what the truth is. And the reason I need to know that is because if it's not truth, you know what? Then that's what it is. It's error. You know, we might illustrate this. We talked about mathematics earlier. You know, I don't have to teach my children when we teach them math that 2 plus 2 is not 5 and 2 plus 2 is not 6 and 2 plus 2 is not 7. When I teach them that 2 plus 2 is 4, what they know is that anything that's not that, then that's not right. Doesn't that follow? If this is the answer, if this is the truth, if it doesn't fit with that, then that's error. And the same thing is true when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we know the truth, then we know anything that differs from that, anything that's contrary to that, that's error. But to be able to detect that error, I've got to know what the truth is. And so 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, in that particular passage, he gave them at least one of the tests that pertained to the particular issue they were dealing with, which was the denial of the either the deity of Christ or the humanity, or the deity of Jesus or the humanity of Christ, depending on what brand of Gnostic you might have been. And so he said, if somebody denies that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, he's not of God. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, what if somebody comes to teach you something different than that? You know what? That's error. Why? Because it didn't fit with the truth. It doesn't fit with the truth. And so 1 John chapter 4, we need to know it to detect the truth. God expects us to defend the truth. I've written to you, brethren, that you should contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. How do we contend for the faith? How do we defend the faith? We defend it with truth. That's our weapon, the sword of the Spirit. But I tell you what, to be able to use that weapon appropriately, I've got to know what it is. And so why do I need to know it? I need to know it because I need to know error. And I need to know it because God doesn't overlook ignorance. Some might think, well, I'm just content to be ignorant of God's law. And I think sometimes people have the idea that if I'm ignorant, then that means I'm not responsible for what I don't know, and therefore ignorance actually becomes a good thing. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible said at the times of ignorance, God winked at. There was a time where God winked at or overlooked things. He was called at the time of ignorance. But now, and I think that's referring back to the period of the Old Testament, but he said, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. And so God doesn't overlook and tolerate. Ignorance is not bliss. You know, in describing why the Gentiles walk the way they do, he said, in the ignorance of their minds. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, Acts the 8th chapter and verse 20, Simon the sorcerer was condemned or rebuked by Peter because he thought he could buy the gift of God with money. He thought that. You know, in the book of Hosea, I don't have this on the chart, in chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's ignorance. I tell you what, the Lord didn't tell the people of Israel, well, because you didn't know, it didn't matter. What he's saying is you should have known. You should have known. And God's word's available to me. And I can study and I can know what God has would have me to do. And God just is not going to overlook because I'm ignorant, because I have the opportunity to learn and the opportunity to study from his word. And then I need to understand the consequences of failing to understand. I need to understand I'm going to be lost. John 8 and verse 32, you should know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Well, what if I don't know the truth? Well, the implication of that is I'm going to be lost. We said Hosea 4 and verse 6, they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. It leads to religious division and error. See, when we're not good Bible students, that oftentimes leads to religious division and religious error. First of all, because we don't know how to study, we insert what we think for what the Bible actually says. But I think it leads to division in a way more than that. When we are ignorant, when we're not good Bible students, we become more susceptible to false doctrine. You know, The Bible warns in Romans chapter 16 about those that deceive the hearts of the simple. What is he? He's describing those that are weak. He's describing those who don't know, and they become the target of false doctrine. And oftentimes, if you have enough ignorance, sometimes whether it's in a local congregation or whatever, and somebody's willing to accept false doctrine, you have problems. But oftentimes, it goes back to the fact that people didn't know the Bible well enough to start with. And if they had known the truth, there would have been less division and less susceptibility to false doctrine. By the way, in our Tuesday morning Bible class, we're in 2 Peter, which I think is in large part about a warning about false teachers in chapter 2. But you know where the book of Peter begins, 2 Peter begins and ends, is by telling the people to grow and increase in knowledge. He does it by talking about the Christian grace of chapter 1. Then he comes to the end of chapter 3 and said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why does he begin and end a book that's about false doctrine and false teaching with telling them to grow in knowledge? Because growth and increase in knowledge was the preventative to that false teaching that's found in chapter 2. If they wanted to prevent that from taking root, then what they need to do is they need to grow in the knowledge of God's law. And if they were increasing and growing in knowledge and faith, they'd be less susceptible to the kind of doctrines that were being taught in chapter 2. See, at least religious division and error when we're not the kind of students we need to be. And I'll tell you another way. Not only because we become more susceptible to false doctrine, but when we're not a good Bible student, oftentimes we are content to let somebody else do our thinking for us. We just let somebody else do our thinking for us and tell us what is said. And I tell you, following men, any man, is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing when we allow somebody else to do our thinking for us. You know what happened in Matthew chapter 22? Jesus said they were mistaken because they knew not the Scriptures nor the power of God. The reason the Sadducees were wrong about the resurrection was because they did not know the truth. And I tell you, unfortunately, I think ignorance can provide ammunition to the unbeliever. It can provide ammunition to the unbeliever. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, now y'all say God's word's understandable, but look, one of you believes this, one believes that. And let me point this out in closing. I don't believe every disagreement that exists over Scriptures are equal. There are disagreements over Scripture that result in false practice and false doctrine and error. And there's sometimes we can look at a Bible passage and somebody says, well, I think it means this. And somebody else says, well, I'm not sure it may mean that. But in the end, there's no false doctrine or practice. Let me give you an illustration of that just very quickly if I could. We go to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, the statement is made, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I think that's talking about the Father. And I base that on what is said throughout the book of Revelation. That every time that statement is made, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's the Father that is doing the speaking. Now Greg over here says, and I don't know what he thinks about it, but he says, no, Mike, I think that's the Son that's talking. That's Jesus that's saying I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Well, now obviously we disagree on that. I'm just using this as an illustration because I really don't know what he thinks about that. We disagree on that. And we can talk about it, and we may not even come to an agreement on it. Now, I'll tell you this, we both can't be right about that, can we? But here's my question. In the end, what false practice or doctrine or sin is going to grow out of that? And the answer is none. It's not going. Not all disagreements result in a practice of sin or are going to result in the denial of a crucial Bible doctrine. There are disagreements that exist like that, and then there are disagreements that are critical, crucial disagreements that result in sin and error and have serious consequences to them. Okay, so not all disagreements are equal, and I don't know anybody that believes they are, that all disagreements are equal and are the same. But now, having said that, when we disagree, sometimes it can provide ammunition to the believer, unbeliever, because they say, well, now that means God's words can't be understood, or the Bible lacks clarity. And by the way, if you think that's a far-fetched idea, some of our own brethren, during the midst of the battle on divorce and remarriage, made statements like, well, now the Bible lacks clarity on Matthew 19:9. You know, and we need to be accepting of all kinds of different positions because the Bible's just not clear. I tell you, to this day, I still believe that that is an insult to the Lord that revealed it, to say that we can't understand it or that somehow it lacks clarity. But I tell you, when we approach the Bible that way, then it provides some ammunition to the unbeliever. And our ignorance provides it. When we can't give an answer for the reason that's a hope that's within us, that's ammunition to the unbeliever. I am told that there was a time years ago when God's people were just respected for their knowledge of God's Word. I've heard of stories in small towns where somebody said, if you have a Bible question, you go and you ask those people over there because they know their Bibles and they know them well. I heard a story. Now, whether it's true or not, you know, stories get passed around from congregation to congregation and preacher to preacher, and they always have to get embellished along the way. But the story is told of a small town years ago. It's told as a true story where a court proceeding was going to begin and somebody needed to take the oath. And they got ready and they couldn't find a Bible anywhere to take the oath. And somebody referred to one of the members in town and said, get him and just lay our hands on his head. He knows the Bible as well as anybody I know. I wonder today, do we know God's Word the way we need to? Do I have the knowledge? Am I the kind of Bible student I need to be? Are you the kind of Bible student you need to be? Well, I tell you, I think it begins with saying, you know what, God's will can be understood. He expects me to know it. He expects me to understand it. And it's crucial that I come to know it. It's not like other things in life that I can say, you know what, I don't need that. We just started schooling this last week. And I can't remember which of the kids it was, but they listened to their lesson on history or geography, and they missed a question. And they said, well, did you know the answer? And the answer was, by me, I don't have to. You know what? I'm not taking that course right now. And if I don't know what explorer landed on what islands, then I don't have to. And it's not going to change my life one bit. My point is, there are things like that I don't have to know. But brethren, the Word of God is not one of those things. I've got to know it and I've got to apply myself to learn it. And so I hope that we can spend some time over the next few weeks giving some things from God's Word about how to become the kind of Bible student I need to be and you need to be that workman that in the end will be unashamed. Get your song books out. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. And when we do, that'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you believe on the Lord, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. If you're willing to do that, you can become a child of God this very evening. And if you live faithful to the Lord, then you can have a home in heaven someday. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back while the opportunity is provided for you. This may be the last opportunity you have. We're not assured of another moment besides the one that we have right now. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, please respond even tonight as we stand and we sing.